If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be brief tonight. I'm so thankful you showed up. You know, I understand holidays sometimes. You'd think that holidays would be days that people would more people would be here. But holidays oftentimes are days that folks aren't able to make it out in the evening. But I'm glad you made it out. And I think God is pleased with your choice. Hebrews chapter 2, you may recall that we began a few weeks ago in a section where Paul here is once again, he's trying to comfort this tiny storm-tossed church as it sails through its seas of difficulty, persecution, afflictions. And the first part of this comfort reminded them of the assurance of the glory that they are going to experience with Christ. Remember, he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, but we see Jesus. Remember at the end of chapter 8, he said that we have this promise, but at the end of the verse, it says, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. We don't see the promise fulfilled yet, but right now, what do we see? And what we get to see every day, we get to see Jesus. And he says, we get to see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so last time we saw that he reminded them of their salvation in Christ, where he says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, through suffering. Now tonight we're just going to look quickly at verses 11 through 15, where again, his intent is to comfort them. His intent is to give them information that should bring encouragement in their times of difficulty. And he's reminding them of the benefits that we have as believers. We have this benefit of a oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that it's difficult to explain. The Bible is very clear on it, but to be able to say, yeah, I feel that, it's not something we can necessarily feel, but it's something we believe because the Word of God tells us, and we have this oneness with Christ. And he's exhorting them based on that oneness that we can overcome our fears. Have you ever been afraid of anything? And there are circumstances that we go through that are fearful. But they had, apparently, in this church, among these believers, there was a very strong fear. And he's using this idea that we are one in Christ to help them to overcome that fear. And we'll go right to verse 15 to see what this oneness does. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of what? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So these people had a fear of death. Do you know that a lot of people today, unsaved people, have that same fear? Mm-hmm. But it's amazing to me that any believer would have a fear of death until I realized that their fear of death is not like the world's fear of death, right? I don't think anybody here that's saved would say, I'm afraid of dying, because we know where we're going to go, right? And so we'll look at that in a minute. But here, what we're seeing is that these people had a fear of death that held them in kind of like a slavery. And when you're held in bondage like that, it's very hard for you to be able to accomplish anything for the Lord because of this fear. And from the emphasis here, we see that this fear was more than just a nagging anxiety, right? It was like a prowling monster that was ready to devour at any word from the authorities that were trying to persecute them. Now, again, I have to say, since I've been saved, I don't think I've ever worried about dying. I don't think I've ever had a fear of dying. But again, I don't think that's what they were afraid of. It's not that they were going to die, but possibly how they were going to die. Right? We may not worry about dying. We know we're going to end up, but it's the process. Right? It's getting there, that I'm sure that they were concerned about. None of us has that imminent feeling we could be killed any day because of our faith. But that's what they lived under. And so, there was this fear that, any moment authorities could come into their home and literally just kill them on the spot, without any prior notice. So these people weren't afraid of where they were going to go. They were fearful of the way they were going to go. And we can understand fear. I don't think any of us can understand this kind of fear, but we can understand fear. And so now the writer of Hebrews is attempting to encourage his brethren, in verses 11 to 15. And he does it by revealing that we have this oneness. And really it's a wonderful truth. This oneness that we have with Christ. And he highlights that Christ is the one who both suffered and conquered the death that they feared. Yes, there is going to be a death, but Jesus has already gone through this, right? He has already conquered the way to death. And he does this, first of all, in verse 11 by emphasizing the fact of the oneness that we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now that is precious in itself. He that sanctifieth, what would a sanctify mean? Right? It's the idea of being set apart, to being consecrated for a particular work. So he's talking about one who does that, who sanctifies, who sets apart certain people. Right? And who's he referring to? He's referring to Christ, right? The one who sets apart. And those who are sanctified are those who have been set apart by Christ, consecrated to him unto salvation. Of course, that's referring to all of us. So Christ and believers are part of this divine oneness. And when you really study that oneness, that Christ in us, we in him, if we are in him, we are in the Father and in the Spirit. There is this beautiful oneness that we see. And so Christ and believers are part of that, kind of like what we experience in a family. I think all of us would understand that there is a closeness, a oneness that is shared amongst family members that is not shared by those that are outside of that family. Right? There is a closeness. And that's what we have in Christ. We have that closeness that is shared just like a family. And this oneness is such a close relationship that as verse 11 states, that he, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call us brethren. And that's amazing to me. You know, Jesus is not afraid, he's not ashamed to call us brethren who are in him, because of him. Jesus said to Mary, after his first resurrection, he said, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and he adds this, and your Father, unto my God and your God, right? Like we're all part of this big family. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 declares that as believers, we are heirs of God. That's a great thought to just meditate on, that we are the heirs of God, right? We think of the heirs of the great fortunes in this world. But folks, to be an heir of God far outweighs any of that. This is amazing. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And so our salvation washes away the shame so that Christ is pleased to call us his brothers and sisters. And don't you think that fact would begin to loosen the grip of fear in the hearts of these people? And that's what it's intended to do for us also. In verses 12 and 13, the writer reinforces this brotherly oneness by quoting three Old Testament passages. And here we see more of the makeup of the character of this oneness that all of us possess. The first quotation is actually from Psalm 22. Now, what is characteristic about Psalm 22? We all know Psalm 22 is what kind of a psalm? It's a messianic psalm. What does that mean? It's a psalm that points to Christ. It's a psalm where the Messiah is talking. All right? Where the Messiah is prophesied of. And so we see that in Psalm 22. And the first verse of Psalm 22 reads, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have we ever heard that before? Right. So that's, and who was speaking that? The Messiah. And Christ spoke that, right? So in that psalm, the Messiah is speaking. Psalm 22. Now in verse 22 of Psalm 22, we have the words that are recorded in verse 12 here in Hebrews chapter 2. And where he says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So verse 11 or verse 12 is a quote of Psalm 22. Who's speaking in Psalm 22? The Messiah. So who's speaking here? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that Christ is going to, we have this oneness where Christ is going to declare to us the Father when the church gathers together. And folks, when we sing and we give testimony of our God, what he's telling us here is that Christ joins in our singing and our praises to God. How does he do that? Through the indwelling Spirit of God. Do you know that when you sing praise to God, the Spirit of God sings along with you? That the Spirit of God encourages you in your worship? And it's the Spirit of God in the Word of God. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. And then in verse 15, he says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And so Christ declares the Father to his brethren. That's us. He declares the Father to the brethren and he praises the Father with him. Now, folks, the question then is, are we praising God the Father with Christ as we worship him? You know, Christ is worshiping. The Spirit of God is worshiping. But are we? Are we in the Spirit doing that? Or is the Lord praising God alone? Well, the next Old Testament quote is from Isaiah 8:17. Again, it's another messianic passage. And we see Isaiah 8:17 mentioned in the first phrase of verse 13, where he says, and again, I will put my trust in him. Now, for us to understand this kind of seemingly generic phrase, we need to understand that Isaiah chapter 8, in that chapter, Isaiah actually realizes that his message gets no response. And so he says in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 8, he says, and I wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And it ends with this sentence, I will put my trust in him. Now, again, this is messianic. So that means who's speaking? The Messiah is speaking here. Christ is speaking here. When he shared our humanity in the flesh, his attitude was, Christ's attitude was, I will put my trust in whom? In him, right? God the Father. To show that while he was undergoing the persecution in the flesh, who was Jesus depending on? He was depending on God the Father, right? And that was prophesied back in Isaiah. And what a comfort I believe this would have been to those who were paralyzed by the fear of death. Look over at chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Just turn a couple of a page maybe. The Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Who's he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ, who went through the suffering. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to feel the pain of the sacrifice that he was undergoing, yet he himself did it without sin. So Jesus understands what they were experiencing. He understands what we were experiencing. And Isaiah said, the Messiah said, and through it all, I'm trusting in God. And folks, that ought to be our response also, that we trust in him. And so must they if God is to be glorified. Well, the final Old Testament quote is actually the next verse in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. It's recorded in the next part of verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. All right, that's from Isaiah 8:18. And again, we need to understand the context of that little sentence. In the context in Isaiah, Isaiah is expressing his confidence in God, and he's using his two sons in that chapter as an object lesson. And his first son's name was, anybody know his first son's name? I used to practice this name so often. I was going to name one of my kids this. Yeah, Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. That's how I say it. Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. And that was his first son. And that was he was used as a... And his name actually predicted the removal of the oppressors of God's people. All right? So God said, you're going to name him Mayor Al-Hal Shashbaz or something like that. And what that means is that I am going to come and remove the oppressors. Well, he had another son with a much easier name. And his name was Shir Jashub. Shir Jashub. And that means a remnant shall return. It's interesting how the Lord spoke to his people in time past, using the sons of a prophet, telling him to name them certain names as a message to God's people. And does anybody know what Isaiah's name means? That Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And of course, the message of confidence that we get from the names of just these three men is that one day the oppressors shall be removed and a remnant shall return and Jehovah will provide salvation. Folks, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here to encourage this church is that we can be confident that there awaits a future for all of them in the presence of God eternally because of their oneness in Christ. Yes, they may be experiencing great difficulty here on this earth. We may too. But the fact is, we've got to look beyond where we are now and to look unto that place that God has provided for all of us in Christ because of our oneness in Christ. And don't you know that dwelling on this oneness would certainly have lifted them up from the clutches of fear? And you know what, folks? That ought to do the same for us. Because just like this little church was one with Christ, so are we. Every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are one with Him. And so if we would just let those truths penetrate our hearts, there's a lot in those verses, but to let those truths penetrate our hearts, we will be strengthened to stand tall in life's inevitable storms. Right? Every one of us will, or maybe are, going through some storm. But the fact is that we can be encouraged by these wonderful truths as we go through them. Well, in verse 14, the writer reiterates this oneness by saying this. He said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He's saying, just like every man or woman or son or daughter, just like all human beings, Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh and blood. He was like us that way, right? He was perfectly God and perfectly man at the same time. He had a perfect and complete human nature in its total expression, except for one thing, no sin. Right? All of us have the expression of sin, but he had no sin. And why did he do this wonderful thing? Look at the rest of verse 14. He says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's why he did it. Through Christ's atoning death, folks, he rendered Satan's power ineffective in the life of a believer. And actually, he freed us from the fear of death. Didn't he say that in verse 15? Look at verse 15 again. "And deliver them who are through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And this is just another way that Christ lifts us out of the bondages that we often create for ourselves. He has provided the means to be lifted up from that. And so through Christ, we are freed from both the fear of where we're going to go when we die, but folks, also from the experience of death itself. Remember he said to the Corinthians, he said, "Oh death, where is thy sting?" What's the answer to that? It's not there. It's been taken, right? And oh grave, where is thy victory? The grave doesn't get the victory. Death doesn't get to sting you because of Christ. And the fact is that our oneness in Christ should give us great encouragement as it gave this little church encouragement. You see, Christ delights, folks, in calling us brothers and sisters. We have that oneness. We have a confidence and assurance of a wonderful future with Him. Regardless of what we may be experiencing now, we have that blessed hope one day of being with Him for all eternity. And the realization that as believers, we have been set free from the fear of death. In closing, let's jump back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I just want to read a few verses before we finish off. But the whole chapter is a wonderful chapter. But the last few verses of this chapter are so encouraging. Paul is also being encouraging to the Romans here. But in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, he says this, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What were they fearful of? They were fearful of how they were going to die at the hands of men. And so Paul here says, look, if God is for you, you don't have to worry about men. You don't have to worry about who's for you if God is for you. Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Again, he's telling us that we have these blessings in whom? In his son. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" The answer? No one. Why? Because it's God that justifieth. "Who is he that condemneth?" Nobody, because it's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" We could quickly answer, nobody. But he continues, "Shall tribulation?" No. "How about distress?" No. "How about persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" No. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's the message that the Hebrews are getting here. We have this oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that oneness, because he's already gone through all of this, is the solution, is the solution to all of our fears. It's the solution to all of our problems. And that we need to look to him. And so hopefully throughout this week, we'll look to him and meditate on the oneness that we have with him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, it's awesome to think that we are one with you. It is amazing to even try to contemplate that. That we who are so vile, who are so lowly, yet Lord, we can be partakers of the Godhead. That we can be the sons and daughters of God. That we can have such a oneness in Christ and have such a righteousness imputed to us that our Savior would not be ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Lord, what an amazing thing that is. And I do pray as we go throughout the week that, Lord, we would consider this blessed reality that every believer possesses. And Lord, that it would help us, that it would strengthen us through those trying times when we are tempted to do this or that. Lord, I pray that we would think of who we are in Christ and how much that means to you and how much that should mean to us. Lord, we need you. We love you. We do thank you again for our moms. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless our moms. I pray that they've had a blessed day today. Pray, Lord, that you would encourage them throughout the week. I do pray that you'd be with Sally as she travels tomorrow. Pray that you would give her safety. Be with the children also. I do pray, Father, for Brother Joe, for his strength and encouragement. Think of Brenda, Lord, that you would heal her up from her injuries. Think of Mrs. Brown, Lord, that you would strengthen her body and help her to recover. Lord, you see the needs of your people. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember to pray for one another, to be an encouragement to one another for your glory. We love you, Lord, and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.